I love watching movies, and I quite like a war movie. Whether or not that's something about a real war or a fictitious war, whether it's off into some fantasy land, I don't care. I just like the big epic movies, and quite often in these epic movies you see people in a city, and there's big thick city walls, and someone's trying to break in. Someone's trying to get into these city walls, and they're surrounded. And they're trying to even maybe put ladders up against the wall and trying to get men to climb up the ladders. And all of a sudden, there's something happens. The ranks break and some big machine is rolled out. Whether it's to break down the door or whether it's to fire something over the walls or at the walls. Or I suppose in more recent warcraft, we would think of the siege gun, the big gun. The big gun is rolled out whenever there's a big breakthrough to be made. But big guns are rolled out in different ways as well. I don't know if you've been following the Scottish vote, but this week the big guns all rolled out up into Scotland. Cameron, Miliband and Clegg, they're all up there trying to win voters to the no camp, the better together camp. In this piece of scripture today, on the day of Pentecost, we see God rolling out his big gun. The Holy Spirit is rolled out to break through hard and tough hearts. The Holy Spirit of God is rolled out to win souls to the kingdom of God. And he's been rolled out here on a big day. I'm not sure if you all just grasp how big the day of Pentecost is. There has been another big day just not too long ago. Was the big day when Jesus died. When Jesus was crucified was the day of Passover. The day that the Jews would normally be taking the Passover lamb and preparing that, remembering that time in their history when death passed over them. The Passover lamb protected them from death and ultimately freed them from Egyptian rule. Jesus died on the cross on that same day, the day they were remembering what God has done, but it was greater than that. Jesus was greater than the Lamb because Jesus not only protects from death, but he helps us to conquer death. He frees us from sin. Here, the Spirit of God is rolled out on Pentecost Sunday, the day when the Jews all meet together to remember the Old Covenant, Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. What a day that was, and what a day this here has turned out to be. As children, they would have known this story well, and I'm going to read what they would know in their own minds. Every day they met on Pentecost, this was what they would remember. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Violence and fire. Here they are sitting, and this noise, this violent wind has blown, and the Spirit of God has appeared on this day that they were remembering something old. We know from Hebrews that this was the day when something new started. The Holy Spirit came down and entered into each of these 120 people, placing something on their hearts. This was the beginning of the new covenant. And just to give us a little timeline, there were 50 days between the Passover and Pentecost. We know that Jesus appeared for 40 days. So in our reading last week, we see that Jesus ascended up into heaven. And as you read down through it, you kind of think, Jesus ascended, they went to the upper room, they got a night's sleep, and the next morning was Pentecost. It's approximately 10 days. If you go and search this for yourself, you will find that people will argue a day here and there all over the place. Roughly 50 days. 40 days Jesus appeared. So this was 10 days that these disciples were waiting, praying, continually, earnestly seeking God for this big moment when the Holy Spirit boomed in to their lives. In our passage, we will see that the Holy Spirit, through scriptures, is a lot of things. This morning, we're just going to look at what the Holy Spirit meant in this day, at this time, for the people in the early church. And the first thing we see is he's a spirit of clarity. Look with me at the scriptures, and we'll just pick a few verses. It was a very, very long reading today. And we're going to pick a few verses out as we delve in and see what the Holy Spirit's doing here in chapter 2. Verses 5 to 8. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears him in our own native language?" I had a wee countdown through that. There's probably about 11 different languages going on there. Not to mention all the other people who are in Jerusalem. Who knows how many languages were present? But God made it possible that every single person heard clearly what the Holy Spirit had to say. So regardless of how your week gone past has been, regardless of how much stuff is going on in your head this morning, God can and will and wants to speak clearly into your life. And he can do it. When God speaks clearly into our lives and into the lives of these folks here, he spoke a clear message. Not only did they hear his voice, but they were told clearly what this message was about. In verse 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Then down to verse 32, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Verse 36, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The clear message that day was that Jesus is the Lord and Christ, and it's the clear message for us today. Those people standing around there were Greek or Hebrew speakers. When they hear the word Christ, they hear the word anointed. Go through the Old Testament, search the word anointed, and see how many passages of Scripture point forward to God's anointed. These people were eagerly waiting for generations on the anointed. This is the anointed. On the Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, it means the Messiah, the Savior, the Liberator. This Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was the one who broke down the walls, but not to take people captive, but to set people free from the bondage of sin. God wants you to be clear about this message this morning. Perhaps you're living in a city, a walled city, and it is a walled city of sin. Maybe this morning God wants you to be broken out of that walled city of sin. If you're hearing his voice, listen clearly. Understand what he has done for you through Christ and what he wants to do through you by the power of his Holy Spirit. The people here, when they heard this message, they were very clear in verse 37. When they heard this message, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. You know that moment when you realize something, oh, is wrong? Is God doing that work in your life this morning? Do you realize that you are wrong? You've got this all wrong. Do you realize this morning that if you're in a walled city of sin, your destination? If you are, like these people, they said to Peter, "What can we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus. God poured out the Holy Spirit on people who had repented of their sins. God wants to pour out that same Holy Spirit today. And I personally cannot spell it out any more clearly than that, folks. God wants to pour into your life His promised Holy Spirit. And when that Holy Spirit comes into your life, you will be a changed person. As all of us who have known that filling of the Holy Spirit to bring a change into our lives. What the Holy Spirit did on these pages was bring a sense of unity to the believers. Look down at verse 44 there. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now the Holy Spirit comes and unites us. But it takes effort. Paul tells the Ephesian church, make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. We have to seek the Lord in all of this. And then when He comes into your lives, we don't just lie back and then it's an easy journey after that. We have to continually walk with Him, seeking the Spirit's leading and guidance. How we do that? The best way to explain to you this morning how this is possible is by turning to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment or two. That's on page 1172 of your Bible. Because it may be a big challenge to think about, how can I do this? We'll turn to the Scriptures to find out. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul is talking about life by the Spirit. He says, so if I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law of sin. Then he talks about some acts of the sinful nature, but here is the verse that I want us to think about this morning. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice it says the fruit of the Spirit. The only way that I can get my head around this is, imagine you had a tree in your garden and there was a fruit on it that tasted like a banana and a kiwi and an apple and a pear and an orange, but it was all one fruit. But you could taste all of these things at the same time. That's the kind of character God pours into your life when you become a Christian, when you are born again, when He has broken into your life. That's what's poured in, this fruit. This fruit should be what we are about. This should dominate our lives. Now, I know we'll not be this kind of fruit 100% all of the time. We are still fallen. We're not perfect yet. We're just in the process of being made perfect. But the fruit of the Spirit should be the overriding character for our thoughts, for our words, and for our actions. We're then told not only are we to make every effort to keep this unity, but we are to keep in step with the Spirit. We are to keep in step, he says here in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We still have a responsibility to find out, talk to, ask the Spirit where He wants us to be and where He wants us to go. To do this, we'll turn back to Acts again. That was our only little jump out of Acts this morning. Back to this piece of Scripture that we're reading this morning. When we're not in step with the Holy Spirit, we're simply not in the will of God. Sometimes I think we think about the will of God as being in a place. Is it God's will that he wants me to be in this job or with this person? But the will of God is much more than that. The will of God is our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. To find this out, we turn simply to Scripture. Because we see this morning that this is the Holy Spirit of Scripture. Back in chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter stood up amongst the believers and said, "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David." This is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired every single person to write anything down that's in our Scriptures. The Word of God is BBC One primetime television. You know, maybe there's some programs there and you find them on BBC One on primetime, and then you realize there's been two or three series before, but you've missed it. That's because they test it out on BBC Four or BBC Three, and then it moves its way up. God speaks to us through His Word. Yes, He does it in other ways. I understand that, and I know that. God speaks to us as we pray. God speaks to us as we sing. God speaks to us sometimes through the voices of other people. But His primary foundational way of speaking to us, our interaction with Him, is prayer to God. Then we hear the Word of God. Then all the other ways that God speaks to us build around this foundational principle: prayer up, Word of God down. Unfortunately, I have sat with too many people in my short ministerial career, and I have listened to people saying, "Oh, Neil, I'm really going to go and do this thing, or I'm going to go and do that thing." And I say, "Why are you going to go and do this thing or that thing?" "Oh, the Spirit's leading me. The Spirit really wants me to go and do this thing or that thing." And I said, "Well, how have you discerned that?" "Oh, I just feel it. I just feel the Spirit saying to me." And I say, "Well, what about your reading of God's Word?" "Oh, I just feel the Spirit saying to me." And sadly, some of these people have went and done these things that the Spirit told them to do, and it's been a disaster. Because it was not the will of God. They did not test what they were doing. We have to test the Spirit of God, because not every spirit is from God. We're reminded in 1 John. Satan will want to whisper things in your ear that will take you away from the will of God, not towards the will of God. So it's important that we use many different things, consulting Scripture. But there's ways of dealing with Scripture, and we've got to deal with Scripture positively and properly. I guarantee that you could go to the Bible and find a verse to back up almost any argument you wanted to put forward. Many people do this. Many people use verses from Scripture to try and disprove God. They use verses out of context. They use them as a bit of a proof text. They just take a few little verses and, "Oh, well, this is what God's about." They mix up what the Bible says God is telling us to do and then what the Bible is telling us happened at a certain particular time. For example, many of the great leaders in the Bible had more than one wife. God does not tell us to have more than one wife. Thank you, Lord. One wife is enough. My wife is very good, but one is plenty, man. Amen. God doesn't want us to have more than one wife. Some of these men had more wives. That's describing something, not prescribing a way of life. There's an old story. I'm sure you've maybe heard this story before, about a man who was dissatisfied with his life, and he wanted to consult the Bible for guidance. So he closed his eyes, he flicked through the pages, and he set his finger on the Bible. And he read Matthew 27, verse 5. Judas went away and hanged himself. So he thought, that's maybe not what I was looking for. So he flicked through again, and he got to Luke 10. Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." He thought, "Well, best out of five, we'll have another go." He flicks into John 13, 27. "What you're about to do, do quickly." That's a funny little story. but with a very serious, serious meaning. I hope that story's not true, by the way. I hope somebody just made that up. But it highlights our need to read scriptures properly, to do it in our discipleship groups, to do it through additional study, reading other materials. That's why in this congregation we have discipleship groups where you can meet together and talk to one another, talk to other Christians, test the Word of God in conversation. That's why we've got a little library up there filled with different little books. There's some little pamphlets up there about the Holy Spirit. You want to read more about the Holy Spirit, understand more about the Holy Spirit? Go up there, and there only is a couple, so you'll have to get up quick and fight over them. But read them quickly and return them back so other people can read more and understand more and balance Scripture with other reading and other conversations. One thing we've got to understand about the Holy Spirit and when we're dealing with Scripture properly, here the Holy Spirit comes in, boom, fire, and tongues of fire come down on people. And the Holy Spirit is very clearly present and telling these disciples what he wants them to do. But if we think about Elijah in the cave, there was a storm and there was thunder and there was wind. But God's voice came in the gentle whisper. Sometimes it takes us just to relax and be silent before the Lord. Take our time and really wait for his voice. We should take what we feel God is saying to us, what we think we hear, test it in the scriptures, test it with other Christians, and test it in your own situations. A friend of mine who was involved heavily before he came into the ministry and youth work told us one day when we were meeting together, a minister had phoned him and asked him about starting a youth group. And in the course of those conversations, there were two other youth groups in this particular town or village. And both of these youth groups were struggling, both to get young people to come to them and to have leaders to run them. And he said, maybe the Lord is saying to you to join these youth groups up. But no. This minister went on and said, no, we're going to start our own. So they started their own. And they had a couple of leaders who quickly fell away and no young people came. Because their situation that they were in was clearly that the youth group that he wanted to run wasn't working. It was failing in two other churches. So sometimes we've got to look around us and see if what God is saying to us actually fits into our lives at this present moment in time. It was, I guess, 10 years ago that God said to me that he wanted me to be a minister. And it took 10 years for that to play out in my life. So it may be that God's speaking directly to you about what he wants you to do in your Christian life and in your walk with him. The timing is a very, very different thing. But there was some amazing timing in this passage of Scripture today. Verse 41. 3,000 people were added to their number. That's a big gun. That's a big hole in the wall of sinful lives. 3,000 people repenting of their sins in one go. Awesome. Then over in, or just further on in verse 47, they were added to their number daily. Daily people came to the Lord as these disciples lived out their lives. I reckon verse 41 was a bit of a one-off. Even in the revival in Ulster, all of the people who said they were saved weren't saved. Some people got caught up in a movement. In these big evangelistic meetings where there's thousands of people in a stadium and hundreds and hundreds come forward at the end, all making professions. Not all make professions. The follow-up brings that percentage way, way down generally. I think this daily continuous flow is how it's now meant to happen. There was the big boom as the Holy Spirit was rolled out. And then boom, 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 boom in the lives of individual people, day and daily. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of clarity. He is a spirit of unity. And he's a spirit of the Word of God, of the Scriptures that we read. These disciples were clear. They were united around God's Word. And the Holy Spirit entered the lives of those who were lost. commands from God, actions by disciples, the results. This is a simple formula that has been initiated here and has run right through time. I believe this is our formula as well, as we think of the Holy Spirit being rolled out in the individual lives of those who know Him and love Him, and God willing, into the lives of those who don't know Him yet. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You and we praise You for the Holy Spirit, for His presence in the lives of those who know and love, that outpouring, Lord, into our lives of those who know and love You. We thank You for His convicting of those who don't yet know You. We pray this morning, Lord, even as we close this service of worship, that the Holy Spirit's work would continue in the lives of the lost and the found as we share in fellowship together. And we praise You, Lord, and we ask that You would draw those who are far from You close to Yourself today. We thank You and we praise You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.